space to remember the deeper meaning of Christmas and to wait in expectation for the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so we light one more candle each week. And as we do, the light of Advent increases. And that's a visual to help us recognize that the closer we get to Christ in our lives, the more light we have to live by and to walk by. So we continue unwrapping our gifts at Christmas with the gift of joy. So how often do we hear this statement, you know, I just want her to be happy. I just want him to be happy. Happy. Happiness is great. It's something we want. It's something we desire. But what if instead of that, we might say, I want him to have joy, or I just want her to have joy. Joy is a different word. It brings up different thoughts, different understandings. Joy seems supremely greater than happiness to us. Joy is something a heart deeply longs for. And it's not really dependent on what's happening in the natural, in our circumstances. It's that deep, abiding sense of well-being that transcends the situation. Meeting an old friend on the street, hearing a humorous joke, maybe watching a comedy, these things induce a feeling of happiness. But what if that old friend that you met on the street, instead you invited them out to lunch and you had a heart-to-heart conversation, the one where, you know, time seems to stand still, you lose track because you're so connected. You would undoubtedly leave that encounter with a joyful heart because you've had this connection, this heart-to-heart connection. Joy is something deep. It's something that reaches our soul. It's vibrant. The Hebrew word for joy is kara. Kara means joy. And so I'm a bit of a word guy. So for other word type people, that might sound very close to another word called charis, which is, in the Greek, is the word for grace. So you have this old Hebrew word, kara, meaning joy, and this Greek word, charis, meaning grace. And I like that link. I know it's a stretch, two different languages, and it's not the same word, but for some reason, I really like that connection, that joy and grace are linked. Biblical joy has a unique element. It addresses a broken world, and it includes suffering. God's joy is not happiness due to circumstances, but because of our hope in God's unfailing love, in the promises that he's made. This theme of the deep abiding joy, this kara, runs through Scripture. It touches on common joys, things like in Proverbs, may your father and mother rejoice, may she who gave you birth be joyful, so the joy of parents and their children. Another common joy would be in Psalm 104. It says, he makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the human hearts. So there's joy. Kara, wine, kara, human heart. Oil that makes their faces shine, bread that sustains their hearts. So these common joys. But then there's the unique joy of being God's people. Consider Israel. After being freed from slavery, even though they are in the desert and in the wilderness, even though they are not yet in the land of promise, they sing songs of joy. Joy was not determined by their struggles, but by their faith in God's abiding love. So Psalm 105:43 says, and so he brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with rejoicing. And this ties into Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 35, which was read for us this morning. God's people again are experiencing desert. They're experiencing wilderness. And it's again at the hands of oppressors and slavers. And Isaiah's prophetic words, they're aimed at placing the present suffering and affliction of his people into the greater context of what God is bringing about and unfolding in all of history. While we may endure suffering for a time, we believe that there is joy ahead for those who hold on to God throughout. In this passage, we pick out these words. It was read, and it would be nice if it was on the screen, but we pick out these words, words like desert, parched, wilderness, feeble, weak-kneed, fearful, blind, deaf, lame, and mute. And you heard the struggle that it was even to read that text when that kind of suffering gets close to home. These are hard words. These are the descriptors that Isaiah uses to connect to the suffering of his people, the people he speaks for and the people that he speaks to. There's both a national sense and a very personal, individual sense to the suffering experienced in Isaiah's day. A commentary by Matthew Henry says this: after a black and dreadful scene of confusion in the foregoing chapter, Isaiah 34, we have this bright and pleasant one, which, though it foretells the flourishing estate of Hezekiah's kingdom in the latter part of his reign, yet surely looks as far beyond that as the prophecy in the foregoing chapter does beyond the destruction of the Edomites. Both were typical, and it concerns us most to look at those things which they are typical of, the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure you caught all of that. The commentary is telling us that although this prophecy is historical, Isaiah 35 has a historical place, it's about the suffering of Israel in their time and in their place. As we read it today, in light of Christ, we can hear this prophecy reaching all the way to the Messiah. Time and time again, when faced with affliction, Israel chooses joy to anticipate their future redemption. They choose it. It's also significant that when Jesus was announced, that it was good news that brings great joy. There's a link back to Isaiah 35 in this. This theme of joy at the coming redemption runs all the way through the story. Even after Christ has come and gone, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:1, while he's in jail, encourages the faithful to rejoice in the Lord. That this is a gift of God's Spirit, a sign that Jesus' presence is with us, inspiring hope in the midst of hardship. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. Being full. How much sorrow is that? All of it. It's full of it. And yet rejoicing. This is what biblical joy is about. It's more than happiness. Christ, who we look forward to in anticipation this season, held that kind of joy before him. Hebrews 12:2 writes, he saw the joy ahead of him. So he endured death on the cross and ignored the disgrace it brought him. Kara, joy, does not turn a blind eye to the trouble and heartache of suffering, the loss that we do experience in this world. It transcends it, or it abides beneath it. Christ did not leave us alone in this. He endured suffering as a vulnerable child, life, and death. The Christmas story highlights every year the fact that the God we worship, this glorious God, the ruler of heaven and earth, humbled himself so that he could connect with us. That our love of him is based not on the fear of what he might do to us in wrath, but on the connection and the closeness we feel in him, because he chose to draw near to us. Our human suffering has a place to be understood in light of the sufferings of Christ. We have in him an example of one who endured death on the cross because of the joy that he saw ahead of him. Isaiah speaks to the joy that comes from reclaiming the wilderness, using it for fruitfulness. In the foregoing chapter, so Isaiah 34, it talks about this populous, this fruitful country that had been turned into a horrid wilderness. But here in chapter 35, we have in lieu of that a wilderness turned into a good land. When the land of Judah was freed from the Assyrian army, those parts of the country that had been made a wilderness by the ravages of war began to recover themselves, to look pleasant again, to blossom like a rose. Like an old dilapidated house that gets a new and energetic renovator. To see the potential beyond the dirt and the grime that has covered the surfaces from years and years of neglect. The renovator sees that this house has good bones. So put the effort in and make it shine again. And there is joy throughout that whole process. There is joy in the new way that the house can be seen, despite the dirt and the grime. There is joy in the love and attention that's given to it through the renovation process. And then, of course, the final result. There is joy. Isaiah's promises can result in joy for us today, as we realize that all of the healing, all of the restoration that he talks about that's promised happens through Jesus' life and ministry. That God saw the world, and he cared so much for it that he injected new energy in the form of his son, a renovator, if you will. And that we might rediscover our true beauty, that these old bones are good. That we might begin to care enough about it ourselves so that we would begin to join in the work of restoration, redemption, renovation. Isaiah also prophesies that the feeble and the fearful are to be encouraged. This is the work of Christ through the Spirit in the church. As the priesthood of all believers, we are encouraged to strengthen those in need with the encouragement that we have received in Christ. So as the news of Terry started to spread, they tried to keep it tight, but it didn't work, and so they decided to announce it. So many people came up to me and said, how can I help? And how can I really help? No, really, how can I help? What can I do? I want to do something. And that speaks of this, that we encourage one another. We're a body that encourages one another. And that's not just the church that said that. That's other churches. That's the community center. That's people who know and care and want to help. To strengthen those that are weak and to encourage their faith, to bear one another's burdens, and to point one another to the source of our strength. Jesus Christ came with healing, and he came with restoration. Isaiah 35 also contains these words. Glad, blossom, burst into bloom, shout for joy, water, sight, sound, leaping, and courage. All this healing leading to great joy. One theologian writes that the miraculous works wrought by our blessed Savior are so clearly specified here in Isaiah 35. We can't avoid making the application. And our Savior himself referenced this prophecy as speaking of him in Matthew 11. So let's quickly turn to there. Matthew 11, 4 and 5. This is John the Baptist. He sends his disciples to go and talk to Jesus with this question, are you the Messiah or are you the one that is to come? And Jesus replies, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So this passage in Isaiah 35 is so accurate a description of what our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, did that it surely speaks of the miracles that he would perform. This prophecy reaches all the way to Messiah. I want us to spend a few moments just thinking about just hearing these miracles, this fulfillment of prophecy, the miraculous works of Jesus in the Gospels, this fulfillment of prophecies that brings immense joy. So I had up on the screen this list compiled of the miracles of Jesus in chronological order. So instead, maybe you want to close your eyes, just imagine, do whatever you'd like to focus on this list, but this is a list. The things that Jesus did, the miracles of Christ. Water turned into wine. He heals the nobleman's son, the catch of fish. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He cleanses the leper. He heals the paralyzed man. He heals the immobile man. He restores a withered hand. He restores the centurion's servant. He raises the widow's son to life at Nain. Heals a demon-possessed man, stills the storm, throws demons out of two men at Gadara, raises the daughter of Jairus from the dead, cures the woman with the issue of blood, restores sight to two blind men, heals a second demon-possessed man, walks upon Lake Galilee, heals the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, feeds more than 4,000 people, restores the deaf-mute man, restores a blind man, heals the epileptic boy. The temple tax is taken from a fish's mouth. Restores 10 lepers to wholeness. Opens the eyes of a man born blind. Raises Lazarus from the dead. Heals the woman with the spirit of infirmity. Cures a man with dropsy. Restores sight to two blind men near Jericho. Condemns a fig tree and it withers. Heals the ear of Malchus, one who came to arrest him. And then the second catch of fish. The joy, that joy was experienced uniquely by Jesus' contemporaries. But that joy remains ours today. The joy in knowing that he did, that he could make a way for each of us to come to the Father through him, so that one day we would be with him forever, to be joint heirs with him. That joy was found in his love and his redemption, the most perfect kind of love that there could be. Our joy comes from being hidden with Christ in God, from the deep knowing that our truest identity is that we belong to Christ, that we are loved, that we are lovable. God loves us just the way we are. And every time I say that, I hear the words of Brennan Manning that have been etched into my heart, that Christ loves us as we are, not as we should be. I don't know how long it takes to believe those words, but they're true. That Christ loves you as you are, not as you should be. There is joy in that. Joy springs from a heart that is deeply and intimately connected with the heart of God. So today, as the light of the third Advent candle burns before us, the candle of joy, we do well to recognize that its light is not just the joy of Mary, of giving birth to the incarnate Lord, the joy that is past, but the candle is lit for the joy that is here today. The candle is lit for the joy that we believe lies ahead. The kind of joy that gave Jesus not just the reason, but the will and the perseverance to endure human life, untold suffering, and even death. This incredible wellspring of joy is what we long to connect with in our souls. More than the merriment and festivity of the Christmas season, we want this deep-seated joy to infuse us body, soul, and mind, that no matter what might come our way, that joy cannot be unseated. That joy is ours. Life might not be easy for you right now. We're aware of many enduring griefs and losses right now. And you might be in a similar place this morning that we're not aware of. Like Jesus, our joy does not have to be bound up in our circumstances. Pastor Brenda Drost, who is a pastor in Niagara, writes that, "I know that I can trust in the character of God when I can't see the activity of God." I'm going to say that at least one more time. I know that I can trust in the character of God when I can't see the activity of God. Even when I can't see anything changing or shifting in the natural, I can trust that God is at work behind the scenes, making good on his promises to me. Our faith, it's going to be tested. It's tested when we suffer through difficult things, when there are obstacles and opposition in our way. It's tested when we have to wait for what seems like forever and nothing is changing. And we have to wait, and we have to wait, and we have to wait beyond what we thought we would have to wait. The one thing we can say in these times is a short, heartfelt sentence. God, I trust you. I can't see where you're working, but I trust you. Things haven't worked out like I thought they would, but I trust you. I'm not where I expected to be at this point in my life, but I trust you. I don't understand, but I trust you. Hold on and don't give up. Despite what you see or feel right now, God is at work. He has to be, because that's who he is and that's what he does. He's faithful to do everything that he has promised to do. So there is an encouragement that we don't walk alone. We're not abandoned. As Christ followers, we have the confidence that not only has Jesus walked ahead of us and experienced our pain and our despair, he walks with us today so that we are never alone. He encourages us to lean on him, receive from him what we need each and every day. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 8 says this, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now," and he's talking to a church that is enduring suffering, and he's commending them at the same time he's instructing them and encouraging them. And he says, In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Accessing joy is one of our great gifts at Christmas, and it's about remembering these kinds of truths, holding on to them, holding space for them to abide in our hearts. It involves an awareness that Jesus is still at work in the world. He's still bringing about his kingdom. He's not finished yet. It involves eyes to see and ears to hear what good God is doing. We can see that there's more work to be done. We can see that there are problems, but it involves eyes and ears to see what God is doing that is good. We might refer to this way of seeing and hearing as gratitude, the conscious awareness of the good in our lives, recognizing that, holding on to the good, appreciating it, and becoming thankful for it. There's a strong connection between gratitude and joy. So I have, the one thing I was able to do well this morning is, I have a video for you from Brené Brown, and she's a PhD research professor at the University of Houston, and she's just talking for a few minutes about surprising revelations from her research in the connection between gratitude and joy. So I invite you to listen.
I think the relationship between joy and gratitude was one of the most important things I found in the research. I wasn't expecting it, but what I found, 12 years of research, 11,000 pieces of data, I did not interview in all that time a person who would describe themselves as joyful or describe their lives as joyous who did not actively practice gratitude. And for me, it was very counterintuitive because I kind of went into the research thinking that the relationship between joy and gratitude was, if you're joyful, then you should be grateful. But it wasn't that way at all. It was really that practicing gratitude invites joy into our lives. And when I say practice, I think this is the part that really changed my life. It changed my family and the way we live every day. When I say practice gratitude, I don't mean kind of like the attitude of gratitude or feeling grateful. I mean practicing gratitude. These folks shared in common a tangible gratitude practice. They either kept gratitude journals. Some of them did interesting things like at 1, 2, 3, 4, like at 12:34 every day, they said something out loud that they were grateful for. One of the things that we do, like we say grace at dinner. And so now after grace, we go around and everyone in my family says something they're grateful for. I mean, and what's interesting is when we first started, I have a first grade son, Charlie, and eighth grade daughter, Ellen. And at first I thought, and we've been doing it for a couple of years now, like they're going to like, oh God, mom. And there was a little like, are you experimenting on us? There was a little bit of that. But now what's interesting, even after we did it for like a couple of weeks, that on those crazy busy nights where we're trying to like get to soccer and piano and homework, and Steve and I are just like, we say a quick prayer and we start eating, and my kids are like, whoa, what are you grateful for? And it's been extraordinary because not only absolutely does it invite more joy into our house, it also is such a soulful window into what's going on in my kids' lives. You know, so there are some days where my eighth grader will be like, I'm joyful that there's a huge, thick wall between my room and my brother's room. You know, something just very, honest. But there are other days she'll say, she had a friend whose mother recently died. And she said, for a month she would say, I'm just so grateful that y'all are healthy right now. And so not only did it make us all more aware of what we had and more willing to slow down and really be thankful for the joyful moments we had, but it let me know where she was emotionally in her life. And my son is always, I'm grateful for bugs, I'm grateful for frogs, but sometimes he'll say, I'm grateful that you picked me up early, or, I'm grateful that I finally understand adjectives, So there's a great quote that says, it's not joy that makes us grateful, it's gratitude that makes us joyful. And it's by a Jesuit priest. And I guess I was just amazed to find that bubble up so strongly in the research. It's life-changing.
So there's that encouragement that practicing gratitude invites joy into our lives. So what I wanted to do to end our time this morning is give us a chance to practice that, to take some time. Hopefully you all had a card. If you don't, the guys at the back will make sure you get one quick. Take some time to think about this. You'll see 7 on your card, 7 days in the week. We're in our week of joy, so you've got maybe one a day to think about. Try to get as many of those down in this time as you can. So as the band comes up, we're going to sing our final song, and that's going to give us a chance just to think and to be present to this exercise. So 7 reasons that you are grateful for right now in your life. It might include your joy in Christ, some of these promises that have been given to you. It might include your family or your community, your gifts. It could be circumstances that are bringing you joy, things that have surprised you. Maybe it's something that you're anticipating in the future that is bringing you present joy. I encourage you as well, not just to leave them in the garbage or recycling bin on your way out, but to take these joyful cards home with you. Display them somewhere, at least this week. Maybe stick it in your tree, if that's what you're into, a tree. Let it be a reminder to you to access the deep abiding joy that is in you through Christ. I invite you to participate in that exercise.
Truth and grace that makes the nations.
As a closing prayer and blessing, we're going to share in a responsive reading. And Wazir was able to whip this up because he's a magician. So we've got it up on the slides, I believe. There it is. This comes from Fran Pat. It's a litany of joy. I'll read the first bits and you can read the bolded parts. God of heaven and earth, you sent your angels as messengers to your servants, bringing news of comfort and joy. Of your plan to heal a world gone astray. To Mary, you sent a message of your favor. You chose her to carry and give birth to Jesus, the Son of the Most High. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. To Joseph, the angel gave assurance that Mary's son was from God and should be named Jesus, because he would save us from our sins. To shepherds among their flocks, angels brought good news of great joy that will be for all people. To kings from the east, a star rose, signifying the birth of Jesus. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And they bowed down and worshiped the Christ child, offering costly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You have brought us joy through your Son, the Messiah. If you need prayer this morning, feel free to come forward. Otherwise, go in joy.